Have you ever walked into a room and no one had to say a word, but you could feel the tension? You walk in, it's quiet. Maybe people are looking at the ground because they don't want to look at someone. They don't want to say anything, but you definitely sense it. It happens at holidays around our family tables. When that relative shows up, sometimes it happens in our church foyers as someone who looks a little bit different from us walks in. It happens in the hallway at school. And it happens at lunchroom tables. And the truth is, those tables can be so incredibly uncomfortable. When I was growing up in our youth group, there was a girl who hadn't shown up for several weeks in a row. And everyone knew why. And finally, one Sunday evening, she came back in. The reason she hadn't been there is because she was a teenager and she had gotten pregnant. And as she walked in, everyone began kind of looking at the ground, not wanting to make eye contact, not really sure how we should respond, not sure how we should treat her. I don't know that it was ever modeled for us really well. And she came that day to confess what we already knew. She wasn't hiding it. She wasn't pretending. But she was there for healing. And the question that evening wasn't about her. The question was about the room. The question was, what kind of place will we be? You see, most judgment doesn't happen in a courtroom. It happens around a table. It happens in the hallway. It happens in a foyer. And I want to invite you today into a room. I want to invite you to sit down at a table. And I want you to try to imagine yourself sitting in the room, because I promise you, if you sit at this table, if you sit in this room, you will feel the tension, because it's there. And it is thick. It's a story that Luke tells in his gospel. And I want you to listen really, really, really intently to these first few verses. Because Luke tells us something that's pretty easy to miss. It's pretty easy to overlook if you're not really paying attention. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So here's your question. I hope you're paying attention. Whose house was Jesus at? I mean, he only said it three times right there, and he's going to say it again in just a second. He wants you to be certain that you understand this. This is a Pharisee's house. And the text doesn't talk about why he invited Jesus, if he invited Jesus, if there were ill intents in the invitation. But this is a Pharisee's house. And Jesus is a guest. And a lady comes into the room uninvited. A party crasher. And she sits at the table where she doesn't belong, where she would be considered an outcast. She takes her place. And understand this. When we talk about Pharisees, I think so many times we say, okay, a Pharisee, that's basically a bad church person. But Pharisees were passionate reformers that were trying to keep Israel faithful to the law. But the problem is so often they confuse their way with the way of the kingdom. They just made the assumption that the two were synonymous. And so this lady comes in, she sits down at the table, and she begins to weep. And it says, wet his feet with her tears. There's a Greek word that's used here. It's not used very often at all in Scripture. But it's brekko in Greek, and it means to pour down, to rain. One of the places it's used, it describes Elijah calling for rain to fall after the drought. Right, this torrential. And so that gives you this picture in the story that her weeping isn't just simply tears. She's sobbing. She's sitting at Jesus' feet sobbing. It's not polite. It's not socially acceptable, but she is broken and she is hurting and she is sobbing because of her past. You've been in that room before. And you know everyone sitting around the table has their thoughts. What's he going to do? Someone needs to say something. This is not okay. She doesn't belong here. Right? You've been there. We've all been in church long enough, and maybe you felt that way in a church before. If you have, I'm sorry. But Jesus senses the magnitude of this moment. He sees this woman's reaction. And I want you to listen to what happens next. When the Pharisee, remember whose home we were in, just in case you forgot, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. Right. Notice this table. They're all gathered around. They're sitting on the floor. They're reclined. They're having a meal. She barges in, begins sobbing at Jesus' feet. Everyone knows what has to happen next. Someone needs to ask her to leave because this is not appropriate. She doesn't belong. And Simon thinks to himself. He thinks, I would imagine what all of us would think. She doesn't belong. And if Jesus knew who she was, he would know she does not belong. Simon compares, Jesus restores. Simon distances himself, and Jesus draws near. And Jesus interrupts. He interrupts Simon's thoughts with a question. But I want to press pause on that story for just a moment. I want you to remember where we are. And I want to go back to another teaching of Jesus. As all of his disciples and followers are gathered around, I want you to listen to these words. They're probably familiar to you. You've probably heard them, maybe heard them misquoted even. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." You've heard people say before, Jesus says, don't judge. But it brings up a question, is all judgment wrong? If a teenager is with a group of friends, and they're making some bad choices, is it wrong for the teenager to say, you know what, that's wrong, I don't need to be a part of it, I'm going to move on? Is it wrong if you have a coworker who is embezzling money from a company and you see it and notice it and say, that is wrong, I should do something? If you have a friend who is hiding an affair, is it wrong to look at them and say, this is not okay? You need to do something to reconcile the relationship. Understand this. Jesus is not forbidding moral discernment. He is forbidding moral superiority. He is forbidding you and I from saying, thank goodness I'm not like they are, because they are a sinner. It's not wrong to judge actions and look at something and discern and think, this is not good, this is not healthy, this is not life-giving. But whenever we elevate ourselves above those people, then we are the ones that are sliding into a place of sin. And we are the ones that make it really difficult when we do that for people to come to Jesus. Because they look at us and think, well, everything must be perfectly fine in their life. Obviously, I don't belong here. Jesus continues, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus uses this really powerful illustration. He says, imagine you're walking around and you have a massive 2x4 sticking out of your eye. And you want to walk up. David, do you trust me? Come here. Yeah, no. And you want to observe David's eye to see if there's anything there. But be careful when you start. Thank you. be careful, because the plank doesn't blind you. You can still see. It just distorts your vision. And it's so much easier to see what everyone else is dealing with than to see what's inside of ourself, of our heart. Now, I want to press play on this story once again. I want to come back into that room, because the issue in this room is not whether Simon sees her sin. It's whether he sees his own sin. It's not, can you see the sins of this woman? It's, can you see your own sin, Simon? Can you see that you are in the same place that she is? Because I don't know if this Pharisee can. Continuing, Jesus interrupts Simon's thoughts. Jesus answered him. Remember, he didn't say this out loud. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. Listen to Jesus' phrase here. You have judged correctly. The story of someone who owed a great debt and another person who owed less, which one will love him more? Obviously, the one who was forgiven more. The greatest problem is not the woman's sin. It's Simon's certainty and his lack of sin. That is the greatest problem in this room. And then Jesus asked this question, and I love the question, beautiful. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? And here's the truth. I don't know that Simon had truly seen her yet. He saw past her. And maybe the only problem in the room is that he saw her past. And that was it. He saw who she was. Saw what she had done. To label. And Jesus sees her. And he asks the question to Simon, but to the whole room. Do you see her? Do you see her? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. This encounter is so incredibly powerful as Jesus sees her. Sees her as she is, sees all that she has to carry, because it's a lot, sees all that you have to carry, sees the anger, sees the addiction, sees the regret, sees the shame. And the problem is that's all anyone in the room can see. And the question for their room is the same question for this room. What kind of place will we be? Because Jesus' response shows us that this is a table where debts are canceled and dignity is restored. It is a place where you are welcomed despite everything that you've done, no matter what your past, no matter what anyone thinks, assumes about you, that you are welcome at this table. Because I think Simon looks at this woman with all of her baggage and says, "You are filthy. Look, it's all there. You are filthy. I see all of it." And I think Jesus looks at her and doesn't see someone who is filthy. But he sees someone who is burdened. I think it's everything that you're carrying looks incredibly heavy. And at this table, all of those debts can be laid at my feet. Take all that you're carrying and just lay it down. And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Grace does not deny sin. It disarms shame. And some of you have been carrying really heavy burdens for a long time. And you're afraid that people might see you just as you are. But understand this, healthy churches normalize confession and not condemnation. You can think back to the past. Do you remember when we used to have the invitation where everyone would come down front and someone would get up the courage because they are burdened by sin and they'll walk forward and everyone sitting in the pews, "I wonder what they did." But healthy churches normalize confession, not condemnation. And the reason that we can do that is because all of us are carrying some really heavy stuff. Stuff that you're probably afraid for anyone else to see, to know about. Stuff that you come here and you feel like you have to hide. Because obviously everyone else here has everything together and they don't struggle. Simon, do you see her? Not do you see Pastor? Not do you see her past? Do you see her? Because Simon, you and her are just alike. You need the grace of Jesus. Now, here's what's beautiful in this story. It's not until those words where Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, that then he says, go in peace. It's pretty tough to go in peace when you're burdened. But when you lay it down, when you let it go, when you step away from it, you can go in peace. And the beauty of our testimony is not, hey, look at us. Look at how strong I am. Look at how I've gotten all together. Look how much of the law I know. The beauty of her story is the beauty of your story. It's the beauty of my story. That we are sinners saved by grace. Paul tells us, encourages this church. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. All right, that's the starting point of our fellowship. The starting point is not everything you know, not everything you've done. The starting point is that God has forgiven you. And now, as the body of Christ, empowered by His Spirit, you go and love other people the same. You love other people the same, and you forgive as God forgave you. Because we have been forgiven of such an incredibly large debt. A healthy church is not silent, it's not sinless, it's not permissive. But it is honest, it is humble, and it is safe. We've all walked into rooms just like that, where the tension is thick, where no one has to say a word, where the glances and the stares make everyone incredibly uncomfortable to be in the room. And the question is not, Simon, do you see her sin? It's, Simon, do you see your sin? Because the church should be the safest place on earth to tell the truth about yourself. You are welcomed at this table. You belong. Come and share the Lord.